I wanted to shy away from this text because it's what we kept doing in the preacher's meeting. We just wore it out, Brother Brian, I guess we could say, but the Lord just wouldn't let me do that. And so I'm going to talk to you this morning on the little word of sin. I want to talk to you about sin. We don't think much about sin anymore. It's not a... We live in a sinful world. We've been dumbed down to it. We just don't think much of it. Fact of the matter is, it may be we do not fully know what sin is. I would like to share just a few verses before we get into chapter number 1. And I have a tendency to do this. The older I get, if the Lord puts a thought on my heart, a text, that's generally what I'm looking for, is a text. You have gained some knowledge over the years, and if you're not careful, you'll preach 3 or 4 thoughts and not what the Lord puts on you. And so I want to try to stay focused on this thing of sin, although I'm going to give you a little bit of what I think the outline is in 1 John. But I want you to look first of all in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. What is sin? Sin is transgression of the law. Now that may include the Mosaic law, but I believe we're talking about the law of God. I think we're talking about the whole thing of God. Sin is the transgression of the law. Look in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 17. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. In 1 John 5 and 17, the Bible says, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. What is sin? All unrighteousness is sin. Let's look in, I believe it's James 4 and 17. Let me flip over there and give you one more little thought, and then we'll settle down in our text after we pray. James chapter 4 and 17 says this, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, what I'm going to preach to y'all this morning, y'all already know. Sometimes it's a hindrance when God gives me a little message like this. It's a hindrance to me to think you already know it. But there are sins of commission that you commit. It's an action you do that violates God's law, and that's sin. But here it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. To not do when you know you should is sin. It's two ways. It is an act you do, or it's failure to act when you should. Both are sin. And of course we could go, I could give you one more. I'll flip over there. You don't have to. Just go back to the text. I'll give you this one before we pray. In Romans chapter 12, chapter 14 and verse 23, for the last part of the verse, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What is sin? Whatsoever is not of faith. So we have to be very careful. Pray with me and following this morning. Our Father in Jesus' name, I just want to say what you want me to say. I just want to preach what you want me to preach. And I ask you, Lord, to get glory. I pray you'll be magnified and exalted. I pray if there's anything would hinder me from being an un, being a usable vessel that you'd forgive me for it. Cleanse me and make me what I ought to be so you can use me, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'd take away any hindrances in this room. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Open hearts, do what needs to be done. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I think the burden on my heart is our insensitivity to sin. We live in a time when really sin, we don't think much about it. I'll give you an example. In the Revelation, in the Laodicean church, it says, I would thou wert hot or cold, and because thou art lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. In other words, to be hot or cold is displeasing for the Lord. I believe it to be sin. But yet, lukewarmness doesn't seem to bother us as God's people. As a rule, I know, I understand when you're right with the Lord, that's a different story. But I'm talking about Christendom as a whole. I'm talking about the church as a whole, Blount County as a whole, our state as a whole. Lukewarmness is not really a concern for our lives. It's really not. And here's what he said to that Laodicean church. The reason I know it's a sin, be zealous therefore and repent. Repent of it. And so my point is, we can have sin in our life and it become dull to us. And I think it does so many times. Now, as John begins to write this letter, we're in about the third generation of Christian believers. It's in about 90 to 91 or 92, AD 91 or 92. And so here's what's happening. The new has begun to wear off of Christianity. The newness of this thing and the persecution is beginning to pick up. At first it was just maybe from the family, and then it became a religious persecution. But by this time, the Roman government has stepped in. And so the pressure is on to compromise, and the newness having worn away, the future looks bleak, and the primary purpose of the book is for John to instruct them on having full joy. That's the idea of it. Sin that we're going to address a little later is a foe, is an obstacle to full joy. And that's where I'm going, but I want to give you the outline on this book. John wants them to have joy with their world falling apart all around them. My, I think sometimes that's where we're at today. We have lost our joy. My, we can't seem to serving God has become a difficulty, a struggle for us instead of a pleasure. I know I've touched on this not long ago, but I know the Lord will not let me get away from this. And so John, as he begins to address his little children, he wants them to have full joy in their life. And he starts out in verse 1 and 2 with a focus. And what is he focused on in verse number 1 and 2? The Lord. I need to just stop here and say this to you, and I'll get where I'm going in just a minute. You'll never have the joy the Lord wants you to have until your focus, your spiritual focus, is right. You can focus on circumstances if you want to. You can focus on the weakness or the successes of other people if you want to. You can focus on yourself if you choose to. But until you focus on the Lord, you'll never have true joy. Fact of the matter, everything has to start, spiritually speaking, with a focus on Him. If your home is ever going to be what it ought to be, there has to be a focus, first of all, on the Lord. I'm afraid we've lost focus. I'm afraid we've come to the point we're like the Laodiceans. We're rich, increased with goods. We don't need anything. We can take care of the thing, you see. We can handle this. We've got it, Lord. We don't need to focus on You. I'm afraid of that so many times. I see that prosperity may really be our enemy. The blessings of God have become, the devil has twisted us, and the blessings of God have become a curse to us in the fact that we worship them more than we worship the blessor. We think on them, we focus on them instead of focusing on the blesser. Well, if your life is ever going to improve, it's got to be a focus on Him. Not the preacher. Not the Ridgeview Baptist Church. Your life has to be focused on the Lord. He's the only one can help you, church. Do you think I can touch your heart and make a difference? I can't. Do you think you can do an inward work on your heart? Can the leper change his spots? Can I just say again and again and again, I've said it, if we're going to go anywhere spiritually, whether it be you personally, whether it be your home, whether it be your children, whether it be our church, there has to be, first of all, a focus that is focused upon the Lord. Has to be. No other way. It's a simple, it's a childlike thought. I mean, give me something profound, preacher. Maybe you're saying that back there. I don't know if we've got the primary truths downright in our heart and life. What are you focused on? You're going to get out of church here in a little while. I'm just preaching this morning to you. I'm trying to get to sin. But you're going to get out of church this in a little while. What are you going to be focused on? Right now you're focused on the Lord because you're in the house of God. What about your free time? What about your evening? What about when you have available time or you've got downtime or whatever it is you have during the day? What are you focused on? Are you focused on playing? Are you focused on the things of the world? Or is there a focus in your heart on the things of God? Has to start there. It has to start there. John, they have no future. If you look at the little children he's writing to, the Roman government in control is breathing down their necks. And as far as the world's concerned, as far as their fleshly viewpoint's concerned, they have no future. But here's what John says. Focus on the Lord. And when we focus on the Lord, can I tell you, bad things start looking better. I think it's a song, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. Isn't that right? I mean, really, we focus on all the negative. The devil brings those things up. But here's what John says. I want you to have full joy. So here's what we're going to focus on. The Lord. And so we get that little truth down. And then we see for the sake of alliteration, the facets of a Christian life. Verse number 2, notice what John says. That which we have seen and declare we unto you. Now I'm going to just give you these quickly and try to get to my message. Full full joy requires you to do some declaring. It's right for you to witness to other people. It's right for you to tell other believers what you know that they don't know, spiritually speaking. That's the right thing. Here's John, and he's talking to some believers, and he says, I'm going to tell you what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've handled, what we've looked upon. I'm going to tell you what some things you don't know, you haven't seen, you haven't heard. I'm going to tell you. You know what we call that today? Discipling. Can I tell you, it'll bring you joy when you start talking about the Lord to somebody else. My mind goes to the Emmaus Road, and whoever those two disciples was, they were discussing the things about Jesus had taken place, and guess what happened? The Lord showed up. Have you ever been talking to somebody about the things of God, and all of a sudden it just got rich? I was talking to Mike Nelson today about his wife. I called and told him I wouldn't be able to get down to the funeral. And he started sharing with me. She woke up and said, why won't you let me go? And he said, it's not me, it's the Lord. He has his time. And she said, well, wonder why it is he's moving so slow. She's wanting to go home, don't you say? And then he said, the last time she woke up, here's what she said, praise the Lord. And he said, she waited a little while and she said, praise the Lord. And then he said, preacher, she just kept saying, praise the Lord. And then she went, she closed her eyes and went to sleep for a little while. And then she graduated to the other side. And as he and I were talking about that, I called to try to say a kind word, a comforting word. As he and I were talking about that, the Spirit of God just started moving on me. You know why that was? We're talking about the things of the Lord, don't you say? Well, our focus was on the Lord and the hope we have in Him and where we're going when this life is over. And so, if we're going to have true joy, if we're going to have true joy, we're going to have to be a witness both to the saint and the sinner. One is evangelism, one's discipleship. And so we see that little truth. And then in verse 3, and it's an obvious truth, we have to have fellowship with the brethren. There has to be. Can I just say this to you? The Christian life's not meant to be an isolated life. Amen. It's not meant to be. And I'm just going to tell you, and it might hurt your pride a little bit, but we need each other. Well, I don't need anybody. I just live my life, and I'll come to church and go and do my own. We need one another for full joy. God set it up that way. And as we fellowship, our fellowship as sons of God and children of God will naturally gravitate to fellowship with Him as we talk about the things of God. And so we see that fellowship with the Father is essential for full joy. But then as we come to verse number 6, we begin to see the foes, if I stay with my alliteration, the enemies, the obstacles to this thing of full joy. And we're going to look at sin for just a little bit. And when you see the word light from a physical standpoint speaks of glory. Anytime physically you see light, it speaks of glory in the Word of God, physically speaking. Intellectually, it speaks of truth. Spiritually or intellectually, however you want to look at it, but morally, it speaks of holiness. And I think in our context, when we start reading these passages, and we look at walking in light and darkness, we're talking about walking in light is walking a holy lifestyle. It's holiness. That's a much cast away, it's a much ignored doctrine of our day. You start preaching holiness, you're considered a legalist. That's what they say. But the Bible is plain that God's people are to be a holy people. It is God's will that you live without sin in your life. And the purposes, I read this the other day, and I thought it was so good. The purpose of God for your life is possible. Here's what people say, we can't, and I understand we can't live sinless lives, but we can have a godly walk with the Lord. And so we come to chapter 8, and this is where the burden on my heart is this morning. And I don't know, maybe I'm just saying the same old things that you know, but I can't help but believe with the Holy Spirit moving on me that somebody needs this. Number one, the truth that we're taught, there is no sin in God. Oh, preacher, that's so elementary. That ought to mean something to you. Can two walk together except they agree? There has to be something. God cannot fellowship with us. Let me read the verse and then I'll say a few things about that. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. Now, there's a difference in walking in sin and committing sin. All, everybody commits sins, but not everybody has a sinful walk. Walk means your lifestyle, day by day, as you live and walk down life's way, that's your lifestyle. We all sin, but we all don't maintain a ungodly or wicked walk. You have to understand the difference in the two, or you'll be very confused. We're talking. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Let me just say to you, if you say you're right with God and you're fornicating, you're lying. That's what the Bible says. I would have old people when I was in the insurance business several years ago. They would come in and to both of them to keep getting the right kind of check. I don't know how all that works, but they said if they got married, he'd cut their money out some way or another. And so they lived in sin. And they would say this to me, God understands. God doesn't understand. They were living in sin. A lifestyle of sin. That's right. And I could pick out a multitude of examples of that. People who, employees who steal their employees' goods and justify that. It's sin in the eyes of God. Abusing their families, failing to meet their obligations to the families. It's sin in the eyes of God. And can I tell you, you cannot walk with God living a lifestyle. You cannot walk with God, live with God, and walk with God walking in darkness. You can't do it. Some of you young people, you haven't got there yet, and you're going to get freedom someday. You're going to turn 18, and your mom and dad cannot. Hopefully you'll have enough respect for them that you will submit to their authority if you're under their roof. But the fact of the matter is, you're going to become a legal age, and you're going to have freedom, and the devil will tell you you can do this or that, but if you're going to walk in darkness, you cannot have fellowship with God. And if you don't have fellowship with God, you're not going to have any joy in your life. That's why they're running to the racetracks and the ball fields and the stadiums and whatever else is, the golf courses and all the... They're looking for joy. They're looking for happiness because they're either unsaved, or if they're saved, their relationship with the Lord is not what it ought to be. And they have no joy. And saved people who's not right with God have no joy. They may have a little temporary pleasure from this world, but no joy. Because sin robs you of joy. I automatically want to go to Psalm. Is it Psalm 51 or 53 where David sinned? Let me read what he says over there. In verse 12 of chapter 51, David has committed sin with Bathsheba. And he is in he is out of fellowship with God. And he says he's miserable. And he comes to God in prayer, and he says this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He lost his joy. Why is that? You cannot walk in darkness and walk with God at the same time. I'm afraid many of God's people have maybe little sins, little things in their life, a little hatred, a little jealousy, a little hard feelings, whatever it might be. They have not nailed and repented of those sins, and they've lost their joy. And they're defeated. And so they naturally start straying to other things to find joy. My, we cannot live a lifestyle of sin and have communion with God. And you go ahead and you try to figure out how you can do it. You try to figure out how you can avoid that. But you're going to find out there's no shortcut to that truth. And then let's look on what it says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, I'm in verse 6, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now there's the positive on it, is we have fellowship, we walk in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? How is it we walk in the light? And why do we need cleansing if we're walking in the light? Isn't that what it says there? Notice again, let me read it to you again. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here's what I think the verse is telling us. We still have sin to deal with. Even when we're walking in the light, we still sin. We still need a cleansing. Peter said, "Wash me all over." And the Lord said, "No, you don't need to be saved again. I just need to wash you. Feed," if you understand what the lesson is in that passage. All that needs cleaning is your feet, don't you see? He was walking. We need to walk. As we walk in the light, there will be times we need to get our feet cleansed, washed again, because you walk in the light. As you walk in the light, you still commit sins. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. My, we could chase all those scriptures down. But many of you may be walking the light, but you need to be cleaned up. You need cleansed. What does it mean to walk in the light and receive cleansing? We're going to look here. Notice verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let me just say to you today, I don't care how godly you are, pick out the godliest person in this room, they have a sin nature. Amen. If you say you don't have a sin nature, you've deceived yourself. I had a preacher, he come through here once and he was wanting to get into marriage counseling. And he said this to me. He said, I can hug a woman and it don't even bother me. He said, preacher, God, just give that to me. Now, he might do that with some women, but not all women. You know why? He still has a sin nature. And you've got a sin nature. Now, what does that mean, you have a sin nature? Do you know you can take a magnet and you could put it up against a pile of wood shavings? It will not do anything to it. But you take that same magnet and you put it up against some metal shavings, and there is something in those shavings that respond to that magnet, and those shavings are drawn to it. I mean, there is a pull there. There's a draw to it. You know you have, you know that's what your flesh is to sin? You have a flesh, and as enticement, as temptation comes that way, your flesh is drawn towards that temptation. You're drawn towards that. There is a pull on you. There is a draw pulling. You say, oh, I'm spiritual. I've never been more spiritual. I'm as close to God as I've been in a long time. You be sure of this. You still have a sin nature. And as you allow yourself to come near sin, just as that magnet approaches those shavings, you will be drawn and pulled toward that sin. You might, if you deny that, you're setting yourself up for a fall. I should go over there in James and read that to you. Let me just do it instead of should. Let me see if I can find that real quick. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. There's that drawing. Sin pulls on your flesh. That's why sinners turn over a new leaf and can't live right. They have nothing to battle the flesh with. There's no Holy Spirit inside to lust against the flesh. A war against the flesh. My. And so when you deny that you have a sin nature, you open yourself up to draw near to sin because you've convinced yourself it won't bother you. And when you get so close, the draw gets so much, just like them little shakes, they'll cling to that magnet. And my, if it's strong enough magnet, it's hard to separate it once they get hooked up. I mean, once that magnet's done its work and drawn those shavings to them, my, if it's a powerful enough magnet, it's hard to get that thing apart. So with sin in your life. Here's what I'm saying. You better guard yourself against temptation because you have a sinful nature. You better not open yourself, oh, I can handle that. You might not, don't you see? Oh, that's not a deal. They're making a big deal out of that. It's not anything. I'm telling you, temptation draws your flesh, and you better be careful. I told you, men, I mean this, you better treat the opposite sex like the plague. Outside of your wife and your children, grandchildren, and your mother and your family, you better treat the opposite sex. You ladies ought to do the same thing. Why? You have a sinful nature, don't you see? Here's what John, he's trying to get them to have some joy. But he knows one of the things they're going to fight against, one of the foes, one of the adversaries, one of the obstacles is this sin. And here's what people say, I can handle it. Oh, it won't bother me. That's not a problem for me. Hey, you better buy my, doesn't destruction, doesn't pride cometh before destruction? You cannot, dealing with temptation, you cannot be too careful. Now, what's the model? It's called the model prayer. Lead us not into temptation. I suspect not one in ten pray that prayer. You know what? You have confidence in your flesh. I won't do that. By the way, past success doesn't guarantee future success. Well, let me try to go on. Here's what I'm saying. Verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, what does it mean to walk in light? Here's what it means is as you walk in truth and you commit sin, you do what verse number 9 tells us to do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's what walking in the light is. How many people can't say they're wrong? I mean, really, we just live in that land that nobody can say, hardly say, I'm wrong. When you confess your sin, you're saying to the Lord, I'm wrong and you're right. And I'm going to go your way. You're admitting you're wrong. And how many times do we water sin down and just say, that's not anything. That's not a big deal. Or whatever phrase we use, we just water it down. And it lingers around. And the thing about sin, it does not stay dormant. Sin will not stay dormant in your life. If you do not confess and get right with God, it will grow and grow and grow, don't you see? My hidden sin so many times, inward sin. Now if you go out here and get drunk or you get angry and use God's name in vain or you steal and get caught, it's pretty obvious. But if you've got hard feelings, if you've got hard feelings in your heart towards somebody, you can just harbor that for a long time. And you can live in denial. You can just say, It's not anything. It's not anything going to hurt. But you know what's going to happen? It's going to keep growing and growing. And have you ever seen folks who are just bitter? I mean, they are just bitter. They're bitter at the whole world. Everybody's wrong. Nobody's right. They're the only one. Everybody's trying to beat them or cheat them or do them wrong everywhere. They get into it at the Walmart, the grocery store, the post office. Wherever they go, somebody's trying to do them wrong. Oh, bitter, mean spirit. I tell you what we ought to do. We all just confess. Y'all just confess. I'll tell you why you won't. If you know to and you won't, it's pride. It's pride. We're proud people. There is an element in pride. The flesh loves pride. It's drawn to pride. It's the nature of the flesh to be proud. And nobody would admit I'm lukewarm. I have hard feelings. I'm jealous of them. Or whatever sin that's not obvious. Now those that's obvious to others, so many times we will deal with them. But to walk in the light, to truly walk in the light, is to confess. Confess your sins. And the Bible, I could take each one of these words and elaborate on them, but I'm not. The Bible says that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He'll forgive you. You can get forgiveness, you see. See, verse 9 is one response to sins that you commit. Verse 8, I'm convinced, is dealing with the sin nature. Verse 9 is dealing with the act of sin. You can confess that sin. And when you do, if you will do that, you can stay walking in, you can continue to walk in the light. If you will not do that, I promise you, you'll go on and you'll begin to walk in darkness because that sin continues to grow. Here's what he says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a cleansing. Here's another response to sins. Here's another response. If we say that we have not sinned, now here you violated the Word of God. God says it was a sin. You committed that act or failed to do what you should have done that the Bible tells you to do. But you say this, it's not sin. That's not really sin. I've not sinned. Here's what the Bible says, we make him a liar. If the Bible says it's sin, you commit that act and you say it's not sin, you're making him out to be a liar. You're really just looking up to God and say, God, you're a liar. There's a lot of folks doing that. Justifying alcohol, justifying drugs, justifying immorality. Just what Chad said this morning. Well, if you'd walk my shoes, you'd understand why I do that. Excuse. Pitiful one at that. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. That's what a lot of us have done. We've got them little sins in there, and we're just saying that's not sin. That lukewarmness is not sin. That them hard feelings at the preacher's not sin. Them hard feelings at my brother or sister in Christ, that's not sin. That little thing I said, even though it wasn't a lie, it insinuated a lie. Can you not say things sometimes and insinuate error? Insinuate something about somebody? My, that's not sin. I didn't lie. No, you didn't lie. You deceived them. You may not have lied, but really all that amounts to is a lie. You get that extra... We can just go example after example. They give you the wrong amount of money, more money than you should, and you just put it in your pocket. On and on, on and on. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And the word is not in us. And then John's still dealing with the subject in chapter 2. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Now, because you can just, when you sin, you can confess, and he's faithful just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you. Hey, that's no excuse for you to sin. That's no justification or reason for you to live a lifestyle of sin. I'm just sin. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I'll sin a whole bunch, there'll be a whole lot of grace manifested. You see, John's saying to his little children, I'm writing to you that you sin not. Don't sin. Don't sin. We're not to sin. We're a holy people. If we're going to walk in light, we have to confess. And that's what John's going to say again to them. I'm writing that you sin not. And if any man sin, boy, you might say it this way, but if you do sin, don't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate. I think the best word I could use to just not elaborate spend a lot of time on is a lawyer, an attorney. We've got an attorney. And can I tell you, this attorney knows the judge. I like Brother Rickard said that up here one time. He said, my attorney knows the judge. And he said, not only does he know him, but he's kin to him. And he said, I've got a pretty good chance of winning my case. That's right, isn't that so? Our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. I think we've got a pretty good chance of winning our case when he goes to the Father on our behalf, don't you? Well, he won't forgive me. That's not what the Bible says. That's the devil telling you that. He will forgive you. You may not be where you're supposed to be, but if you'll confess, he's faithful just to forgive you, and he'll restore your joy. Well, glory, aren't you glad we have joy in this thing? I'm glad I don't have to go around with my chin dragging the ground and all down in the dump. We can have joy in this thing. Well, glory. You men won't do it, Sister Sharon has to take your part. I say thank you, Sister Sharon. Well, got quiet, but that's good for you. That's right. Glory to God. Well, let me finish this. And he is, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Now study all that big word out. It carries the idea of mercy seat. The mercy seat sit on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The commandments was inside. The commandments said, if you sin, you die. There was a mercy seat on top of that. They'd sprinkle a little blood on it from year to year. And God would see that blood on the mercy seat between the judgment of sin and the sinner, and he would meet with men around the mercy seat. He would meet with us around the mercy seat. That's what that word means. We say this, and this is what it means. It's satisfaction for our sins. But that's what, if you trace the word back, it carries the idea of the mercy seat, which was between the law, which pronounced death upon man and the sinner. And when that blood was shed there, God would come down and meet with men. He's our propitiation, Brother Bud. He stands between us and a holy God. Oh my, we've got a propitiation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, aren't you glad he's between you and a holy God? We'd be destroyed. But the attorney takes our case to the Father and he says, they're innocent. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Well, glory to God, glory to God. I'm glad I have an advocate. I'm glad I've got one taking my place with the Father, arguing, defending, protecting my case. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And then old John wanted everybody to be sure about this. And not for ours only, but also for the sins. Well, glory to God of the whole world. What I got, you can have. Well, you say, I'm not on the same level as you. I'm below you. It don't matter if you're above me, below me, equal with me. What I have in Christ, you can have. He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Well, glory. Glory to God. To the child of God, it'll hinder you get fellowship and rob you of your joy. That's what sin will do for you. To the sinner, and I understand it's unbelief in the remedy for sin that sends you to hell, but you will. It's your sins. If you had lived, you can't, but if you could have lived a perfect life, you would have worked your way in. God would not. A just God cannot pronounce judgment on a perfect life. But we can't live perfect. We're sinners. That's why Christ had to die. That's why he had to die, because he was perfect, don't you say? To the sinner, he'll save you from the penalty of your sins and the power of sin in your life. To the saint, he'll forgive you and restore fellowship. He'll restore fellowship. And I'm like old Brother Harvey said to me, he said, I have to be able to talk to the Lord. He said, Preacher, I mess up a lot. But he said, I'd go crazy if I couldn't have fellowship with the Lord. And that's about how I feel. I've got to have him. I've got to be able to talk to him. And him fellowship with me. I've got to be able to feel him dusting every now and then. Oh, I say usually every Sunday morning, Lord, if you just come by and let us fellowship with your presence today, I sure would be thankful. I'm undeserving, and we're all undeserving, but Lord, if you'd show mercy and visit with us, I sure would appreciate it. And every now and then, he'll just come by. Aren't you glad we can fellowship with him? I'm glad I walk with him. Well, glory to God, he's a good God to fellowship with me. I'm a nobody, but I'm glad he'll clean me up and let me fellowship with him along the way.
Amen.
Well, how is it with you and the Lord? Why don't you just deal with your sin if you have any? Just get right with him. Lay your pride aside and get right with him. My walking in fellowship with him, so sweet. It's so sweet. You just bow your head this morning. Somebody just play softly. Why don't you deal with sin if it's in your life? While she plays, you and the Lord.